Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thank you for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach and teach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. If there's anything at all from our program today that you've got questions about, then please reach out to Monte Vista and we would love to sit down and have a Bible study with you. Now, our topic for discussion today is going to be prayer, specifically answering the question, does God really answer our prayers? Now, if you're a Christian, you most certainly believe that God does answer our prayers. Though there are some difficulties that we have to get over, some things that we need to understand about prayer in order to properly teach and explain it. But the world offers its own interpretation. The world offers plenty of alternatives to the prayer that's described in the Bible. Maybe everything that happens to each and every one of us is just determined by the position of heavenly bodies, as astrology would suggest. Or maybe everything that occurs to us is just predetermined or foreordained, which would be determinism or Calvinism. Maybe everything that we experience is just the result of blind, unfeeling, unreasoning fate, otherwise known as fatalism. Or are we simply the creation of a God who has wound up the whole world like a great big clock and then just let it run, disinterested, completely unsympathetic to what's going on here? That's called deism. Do God and Satan share power over the direction and future of our world, otherwise known as dualism? Or do we have a living, loving, and all-powerful God who remains vitally interested in us and who is still active in the affairs of his creation and responsive to our pleas? The Bible, of course, unhesitatingly, repeatedly, even incessantly answers, yes, we do have such a God. To speak of the responsiveness of God to our pleas and needs is to speak of prayer, the means by which God enables us to address him, to communicate with him. Prayer is at once one of the most significant and frequent subjects in the Scriptures. It's not merely a thread in the fabric of Holy Writ, but it's a major pattern of that fabric. How does God handle, deal with, and respond to our prayers when they make their way to his throne? This question suggests the subject of God's involvement, otherwise called providence. Our English word providence comes from the Latin word providentia, meaning foresight or to foresee. So when we speak of divine providence or the providence of God, we're really looking at God's ability to see what our needs are, to identify our needs, and to deal with them in a way that's effective. You know what I really like about that, just in terms of a practical application, is that God is never surprised by our needs. It's not like something comes up and God is shocked by it. It's not like the hurricanes, for example, Hurricane Harvey this last week. It's not like Hurricane Harvey happened and people started to pray to God for safety or rescue and God all of a sudden was surprised by it, like he didn't see the hurricane coming. God isn't surprised by somebody's illness. God isn't surprised by a stock market crash. God isn't surprised when your business has to close because of a fire or some other natural disaster. God isn't shocked by all of these things. He has providence. He has foresight. He has the ability to see problems on the horizon long before we do. And he's already anticipating the best course of action to bring about the most spiritual good for his children. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, here in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 6 in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And he goes on to describe here in verses 26 and onward the way that God takes care of the birds of the air, that somehow or another, even though they don't sow and they don't reap and they don't gather into barns, the birds always seem to survive from season to season to season. Every year we see birds, but we never see birds planning for the future. God takes care of the birds. In verse 30, God arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown in the furnace. So if he takes care of grass and he takes care of birds, and all of these living things seem to survive from year to year, from season to season, then surely God will care about us even more. I mean, he says here in verse 31, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." That's what we're getting at here, is that God has already foreseen it. God already knows what you need. God has already seen that. So he says in verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now that doesn't necessarily mean that if you seek God first, you'll always have every single material thing that you want, or that you'll always get everything that you ask for just because you put God first in your life. Faithfulness to God is no guarantee of constant physical blessing. But faithfulness to God will give you the spiritual maturity as well as the perspective to know how to weather the various ups and downs of life. And we all face ups and downs. That's simply a fact of this existence. So getting back to our original question, does God actually answer our prayers? Well, here's a couple of things to think about along these lines. Yes, God answers our prayer because such is rooted in his very nature. Our God is a gracious God, Exodus 22, verse 27. "And it shall come to pass, when he cries unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious." God is a good God, Romans 2 and verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Our God is a generous God, Romans 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Our God is a God who cares, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." Our God is a helping God, Hebrews 13, verse 6. "So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?" And God is a loving God, Romans 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's simply a part of who God is to answer our prayers. It's simply part of his character. It's built into his nature. So if you're going to believe in the God of the Bible, which I believe is the most rational and logical explanation for our existence, that the God of the Bible matches up with the kind of God you would rationally expect out of what you see from nature, from the creation. But if you're going to believe in the God of the Bible, then you also have to accept that he is all of these things, that he is good and gracious, that he's loving and generous, that he cares about us, that he wants to help us. It's simply part of who he is. Yes, God answers our prayers because such is rooted in the promises that he has made. God said to Solomon long, long ago in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek after me and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land." God said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." So the unmistakable implication is clear, that first, God does hear our prayers when we serve him faithfully. And second, that he'll hear our prayers again if we repent of our sins that have caused a separation between us and our God. Which leads to a third point, that yes, God answers our prayers, but it is based upon our compliance with his conditions. Now, I know what you might be thinking, that there are some things that God does for us, some blessings that come upon us regardless of our spiritual condition. And with that, Jesus would most certainly agree in Matthew 5 and verse 44, that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So there are things available on planet Earth. There are blessings that are available to all people, both good and bad. But when you talk about prayer, that is the specific and direct influence of God in our lives. That is God interacting with us, God intervening on our behalf in some way that is beyond just what I can do for myself or beyond what I can just provide for myself. If I'm hungry, even in the most dire of circumstances, I suppose I have the choice of going out and stealing food, which means that such a thing is always available to me, always at my fingertips, I guess. Now, that doesn't make it right. I'm simply saying that when it comes to things like that, the physical things, material things that we need, if you need food, you always have the choice of going out and getting it somehow, whether honestly or dishonestly, there's always food to be had. I don't need God to go get food for myself. But there are a lot of other parts of life where I need God to intervene on my behalf, where I need God to take care of me, to watch out for me, to interfere in some way with something that is beyond my ability and beyond my grasp. And in order to receive those kinds of blessings, I have to have a relationship with God that's based on his will. I have to have complied with the conditions of entering into that relationship as well. Like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5, "If I haven't been born of water and spirit, I can't be in the kingdom of God." To receive the crown of life, we must be faithful, even to the point of dying for the Lord if necessary, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Christ is the author of salvation, Hebrews 5, verse 9, to all them that obey him and to none others. And the wonderful blessing of having a relationship with God, of having fellowship with God, is ours only if we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1, verses 6 through 9. With Paul, we must say in Philippians 2, verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So there are no spiritual blessings of which I am aware that don't have these conditions attached to their reception. Maybe on a more practical level, here are a few things to think about as far as conditions go, conditions that need to be there in order for our prayers to be heard by God. We have to be reverent in the way we address God. We can't just speak to God in some casual or flippant manner. God also can't always be our final attempt at resolving something. God is not our last option. When everything else has failed, when I've tried everything else to fix this problem in my life, I can't just go to God and say, "Well, I guess we can try this. This is my last option, my last alternative, my last hope." No, God has to be the first place that we go for help with our spiritual problems. So reverent speech means going to God with the kind of language, the kind of terminology that shows true and meaningful respect to him. In the model prayer that Jesus offered in Matthew chapter 6, he calls God our Father and hallowed be thy name. In John chapter 17, in verses 1, 5, 21, and 24, Jesus addresses God as Father, as Holy Father in verse 11 of John 17, as Righteous Father in verse 25 of John 17. And the apostles were the same way. In their prayers, they address God as Lord, Acts 1, 24, Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, Acts 4 and verse 29. And may we never be guilty of addressing God in a vain, common, or disrespectful manner. But another condition is that we must come to Him in humility. Pride, arrogance, and egotism are all things that will cause our prayers to go unheard by God. Rather, it's our complete subjection to His will that should be the permeating theme that runs through all of our prayers. Recognition of our lowly state, of our submission to God's will, should always characterize us as we pray. The Lord so taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 10, "Thy will be done," to put God's will first in all things. It is not about me, but it's about You, God. Your will is to be done. Three times in His great agony before His trials and crucifixion, Jesus prayed, "Not as I will, but Your will be done." Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 through 44. The writer James also stated it in James 4 and verse 6, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Humility produces a spirit of dependence on God. Just as prayer is an expression of faith in God, it's also an expression of our dependence on God. It's the way we come to God and show Him by our words and our actions that I can't do this on my own. I can't defeat all my demons by myself. I don't have an answer for all of life's problems. I cannot do this on my own. And I need the divine. I need God to interfere and to help. It's supplication, my friends. It's not a word that we use very often. But look up supplication and really ponder what that word means and how it applies to you. See in the Psalms, for example, in Psalm 7, verse 1, "O Lord, the Lord is my God. In Thee do I take refuge. Save me from all that pursue me and deliver me." In Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, "I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge. The Lord is my light and my salvation," in Psalm 27, verse 1. "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But our prayers also need to be in harmony with His will. This is an important point to bring out. Because one might be tempted to think, based on some of the things that we read in the Bible, that anything we ask, God will do for us, especially if we're living right. If I've done everything God has asked, and I'm living right, and I'm going to church, and I'm just the regular Charlie Christian out there, then everything I ask, God is going to do. Right? Right? Our prayers are in vain if they ask for something that violates or contradicts the revealed will of God. The Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 5, verse 14, "This is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Notice that. Anything that is according to His will, He hears us. So what about prayers like, "God, give me the ability to fly off this building. I just want to fly right now." You think if we step off the ledge of that building that we're going to have the ability to fly? Of course not, because it's not within God's will for us to fly. I mean, if I just ask God, "God, I could really use about $500,000 right now. I mean, there's a lot of things I could do with $500,000. Can You just miraculously put $500,000 into my checking account right now? In Jesus' name, amen." And is there going to be $500,000 just magically in your checking account? No, because that's not how we procure wealth. That's not within God's will. We procure wealth in different ways, and God has so ordained that we could procure wealth, that we could gain and earn wealth through our labors, through our works, or through charity, or through an inheritance. There are a lot of ways within God's will that we might obtain wealth in this world, but just to ask for it to magically be there overnight, that's not within God's will. So if you're praying things that are within God's will, that are within the bounds of the rules that He's created for this creation, physical laws, gravity, right, for example, and whether it's physical laws or if it's spiritual and moral laws, you must pray within God's will in order for your prayers to be heard and to come to fruition. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, here's a great passage, I think, that explains this. In James 4 and verse 3, he says, "You ask," that is, you ask in prayer, "but you receive not, because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures." Look what he's saying there in James 4 verse 3. You're asking for a lot of things, he says. You're praying for a lot of things. But why are you praying? What's the desire in the end? Is it that God's will would be done? That His kingdom would be enlarged? That He would be proclaimed in all the world as the great and glorious God and the author of our salvation? Or are you praying so that you can have stuff? Are you praying so that your lusts can be filled, so that your greed can be filled? And if that's why you're praying, I guarantee it, and so does God, that prayer will never be heard and will never come to fruition. With our last couple minutes, let's just look at a few quick bullet points just to round things out here. That yes, God answers prayer, but there are many factors that go into whether or not that prayer is answered in the way we expect it to be or in the timetable that we've set out for it. The first bullet point is this, that God answers prayers, but He also respects man's free will. And you might pray all day long that a loved one will believe and obey the gospel or repent of some error or some sin, but God's not going to force somebody to repent, and He won't force somebody to believe. So you might pray about something very fervently, but God is going to respect man's free will, and He'll never answer a prayer by violating our free will. Yes, God answers prayer, but He doesn't always answer it according to our timetable. In 2 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, "One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." So He doesn't see time as linear the way we do. He's not bound by time. He's eternal, and He's timeless. So He will answer prayers according to His will, not necessarily according to our will. He'll answer prayers in His timetable, not ours. God doesn't necessarily answer prayers as we envision or as we desire. The thing that we might be asking for in the long run might not actually be what's best for us. Now, in our limited perspective, we think that it's best for us. In our limited perspective, we want something to turn out a certain way, and we might have a very specific way that should turn out for our perceived benefit. But God might say, "Nay, nay, there's something more that I want to have accomplished here. Something more that needs to be done that requires you to be more patient, or that requires you to accept your prayers being answered in a way that maybe is the opposite of what you were asking for." But if we truly believe that God cares about us and wants what's best for us, we will accept that as a factor that goes into whether or not our prayers are answered in a certain way. And yes, God answers our prayers, but sometimes the answer is no. Let's try to keep that in mind, that we might in fact be praying for something that's wrong for us. And when God says no, let's trust Him that that's what's best for us. I know that this is a very short amount of time to stuff a lot of information into, and there's lots of other questions that you might have about prayer. If that's the case and you'd like to study further, there's a lot of other great Bible passages that we can talk about. Let's open up our Bibles together. Let's chat. Let's study. Let's get those questions answered. So whatever need you might have on this subject or any other subject, then please reach out to Monte Vista. and let's sit down together. And as always, my friends, have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.